Good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you, God, for today. We want to thank you for this life, these people, this church, all of the wonderful things, God, that you not only teach us, but you walk us through, God, and you stretch us and you mold us. And I just pray now, God, for your mercy. God, I pray that as we hear your word and as we hear about anger and the brokenness in our human hearts, God, I just pray for freedom. I pray that your gospel would be good news. I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would set us free. And, you know, many of us, we can be about a lot of things. And if we're not focused on the main thing, God, we'll miss the mark and we'll waste our lives. So I just pray, God, that you would use this time, God, just, you know, a meager 40 minutes or so, God, to just convict us, God, with your Holy Spirit. Cause us to be humble and just prostrate, kneeling before you, God, in fear and trembling, God, but also with love and mercy, God, that you're just an amazing God. So, and you love us. You walk with us, God. So thank you. Thank you for Chun and your hand and just guiding the doctor's hands in surgery, and for Jeannie and all that you're doing, God, for all in her life and in her body. And I just pray, God, for healing and pray for your presence, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we've been going through, or Henry's been taking us through, you know, Matthew chapter 5, and we started with the Beatitudes. We started with Jesus talking about just this upside down kingdom, right? These attributes of these marks of these people of God, the kingdom of God. And it was very shocking. It was very countercultural to the teaching of the day, right? And if you know, I talked about this really briefly on Friday, but if you know anything about Jewish history and the history of, you know, the Old Testament and the secular history around it and what happened to the nation and all that God was doing to prepare the coming of Christ, politically and, you know, nationally and the interactions therein, right? So Israel and Rome and, you know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and, you know, there was a lot that God was doing to prepare Christ to come with this message, the shocking message of just the gospel and the kingdom of God and God's reign and his rule that was not what people were expecting. You know, they were expecting King David 2.0, right? We're under oppression from the Romans and they're giving us our little, you know, mini nation and we can kind of do what we want to do and the high priests and the Pharisees, right? But they wanted freedom, right? They wanted economic prosperity and military and power. And then Jesus comes on the scene, right? And he's doing these crazy things. He's healing people and he's doing these miracles. And, you know, people are like, man, is this guy the Messiah? Is he the one, right? Is he the one that's going to bring us out of captivity? And then he starts saying things like, you know, blessed are you, you know, content are you, like you've got a good life, if you're poor in spirit, right? If you're broken and you're meek and you're humble, and people persecute you for righteousness' sake, and, you know, this is like the kingdom of God. And, you know, it wasn't good news for a lot of people. I don't know if it's good news for a lot of us, right? That God has this plan and this purpose with us and his people, that, you know, he's not trying to prop us up. It's not self-help and increase your self-confidence and you can be somebody in this life, and we're gonna make our mark and be somebody in this life, you know? And he wasn't saying that. And a lot of his teaching just really came against, right? It just rubbed against the Pharisees. And you can see that, right? And you can see eventually through his ministry why he got killed, right? He got killed because he was challenging their authority. He was causing a disruption, right, in sort of the pseudo peace and the rule and the reign that these Pharisees and these teachers of law, they had, right? They had this under the table agreement, right, with the Romans. Hey, you know, we're part of, you know, we're not going to overthrow the Romans. We're just here. Just let us do our thing, right? Let us do our little teaching thing. Let us do our little, you know, tithing thing, temple thing. And Jesus was just, you know, causing a ruckus. And so you can see just that the Pharisees were just incensed, right? They were so angry because Jesus was saying these things that were, frankly, just totally throwing them under the bus, right? And just, you know, ripping them apart, whitewashed tombs, and, you know, and so let's read. So Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, then he starts preaching on sort of certain topics, right? He talked about city on a hill, right? We talked about the law and the prophets, and today we're gonna talk about anger, right? Because Jesus has some things to say about anger, and it's, you know, and he's taking it back to like the Ten Commandments, right? And he addresses the sixth commandment, which is, you know, you shall not murder. And he addresses that, right? And he talks about it, and he's got some things to say to the Pharisees and to the Jewish people and to people who have ears to hear. Okay, so let's read it. Let me read for us Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through 24. Okay. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So you can see, you know, this is like the preface, right? Like he's connecting now the law and the prophets from last week's sermon, right? And connecting that, this is like the connecting verse into addressing, right, murder and lust and things like that, right? And love, right? So verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now he's talking about, you know, the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Okay. So, you know, I mean, just, you know, the first thing that I thought of was just, you know, this idea of laws, right? I mean, laws and policies are a very interesting thing, actually, because clearly God gave the command, you shall not murder, right? And he gave other commandments, and he gave lots of commandments, actually. And something about, like, we humans, right? Something about us is that we tend to kind of miss the spirit or the intent of the law. Like, we get fixated on, like, the letter of the law, but then we kind of begin to kind of lose the spirit of it, right? Like what is the intent of this really, right? And that's what happened to the Pharisees. So, I mean, just to give you an example, and I think we've used this before. When you're driving on the highway, right, it says, 65 miles an hour. No one actually drives. Well, most people don't actually drive 65 miles an hour, but that's the law. The law says, the letter of the law says 65 miles an hour. But if you're in the left lane, right, like the passing lane, and you're going 65 miles an hour and everyone else around you is going 75 or 80, the cops will actually pull you over, right? Because they'll say, well, yeah, you're going 65 miles an hour, but you're actually causing a hazard, right? You're causing an issue here. It's actually more unsafe for you not to go with the flow of traffic, right? So the letter of the law, right? So, I mean, like, but I could say, well, excuse me, Mr. Policeman, right? But I'm going 65 miles an hour, and that's what it says, right? But there is a underlying intent of the law, right? When lawmakers and policymakers, when they write these laws, the reason it's really difficult to write a good law is because you're trying to get people to understand the spirit of the law, right? The spirit of the 65 miles an hour and having a speed limit in general is to create a safe, driving environment. It's so that, you know, you are not a liability or a risk to yourself or the people around you, right? That's the intent of the law. Okay. The letter of the law tries to, you know, shape and mold that and put some boxes around it. But the spirit of the law or the intent of the law, right, is to create safety, right? And so now, why am I saying that? The reason I'm saying that is because the Pharisees, right, who were the teachers, the pastors, the elders, and the intellectuals and the theologians of the day, right? Why is it that they took the word of God and the laws of God and they just kind of manhandled it, right? It's not like they were like totally like heretical, right? Like they weren't like taking it and like saying like crazy things. Yeah, I mean, they were tithing, they were praying, right? They were like doing the things in the law, right? But they totally missed like the intent of the law, right? And that's why Jesus had to come and just say some like harsh things to them, actually, because they were just missing the point, right? And they were missing the mark, and they didn't see that God had these different intentions, right? And the other thing with the Pharisees is that it really became about power, right? It became about leverage. It became about, you know, position and leverage, right? And so, well, I'm this lofty teacher, and if you're, you know, I'm holier than thou. If you're not doing something that I want you to do, I can lord it over you and make you feel bad and shameful and guilty right now for not doing these things. And so, you know, it was just this twisting and turning and shaping, and you're just kind of manhandling the word of God. And Jesus has to come, and he says, you know, you're missing the mark here, right? And, you know, the vast majority of us, I would say, right? Like, I think sometimes we try to take the word of God, we study it, and that's not a bad thing, right? We want people to read their Bibles, we want them to study, and we're just, you know, so technical, and that is like such good things about that, right? Like, you want to know like the words and the grammar and how it pieces together. You want to get to the original meanings. But if you're doing that to have leverage over people, now I can kind of guilt and shame and manipulate people to kind of do the things that I need them to do, right? Like, there's a very big difference between being holy and holier than thou. Okay. You see that? God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart, right? He does not call us to be holier than thou, where I can now take the word of God and I can like use it as leverage and oppress people with it, right? Make them feel bad and guilty, right? Those are human tactics, right? And those were the Pharisees, right? And so when it comes to murder, right, Jesus was saying, don't be so proud that you're not murdering people, right? That's like ground zero, right? That's like just the baseline, right? Heaven is not full of people that don't murder people, right? He said, I mean, that's just the baseline, right? And he just needed to expound on that and get surgical and go deep and say, you know what? You know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, those who will be judged are the ones who hold anger, right, and bitterness, and they feel the right to retaliate and devalue people now, right, because of that anger that simmers within us, right? And, you know, just being straightforward, I mean, and I think I've shared this with a lot of the guys, and Tammy knows this. I mean, I have an anger issue, right? I mean, I had an anger issue for many, many years, right? Ever since I was young. And it wasn't until like 5 years ago, like the last 5 years, I feel like God's been trying to address that, right? And it's not just the external behaviors, right, of the anger, right? Just trying to like make me, you know, shut my mouth and, you know, but there's this working of the heart, right, that I think Jesus is getting at in these verses. So we got to be wise, right? We got to be wise to that and see what God is really saying about anger and where does it come from? Where is that? What well is being tapped into when you get angry, when you get bitter and you just feel this indignance and these rights that you have, you know, to just retaliate? You're tapping into this well, right? That's not the well that God wants you to tap in, right? And the gospel has a lot to say about that. God has a lot to say about that because it is about love and oneness and connection, like the gospel, right? And you got to know, you got to be wise, right? We got to be wise to what's happening. So we're going to talk about two things today. Okay. The first thing we're going to talk about is sort of three, I think we can take Matthew chapter 5, and we can tease out at least three sort of stages or types of anger. Okay. And we'll talk about them. We'll talk about judicial anger versus retaliating anger versus like devaluing anger. And I think each step kind of devolves, right? It becomes worse as we go. So I'll try to show that. And the second thing is how Jesus wraps up this section. You know, go reconcile with your brother, like leave your gift at the altar. And why is it that God makes that point? He doesn't just say, hey, just don't be angry, right? Like deal with your anger problem, right? The problem with anger, like the solution to anger is not anger management, right? The solution to anger is love, reconciliation, and connection, okay? So both from God and with one another, okay? So we'll talk about those two things, okay? So let me read again. The first couple verses from Matthew, verse 21 and 22. If Chris, you could go to the next slide. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, okay, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Okay. So it's interesting. I mean, these three words, angry, insult, and fool, they're three different words in Greek. And they sort of have three different connotations, actually, right? Angry, when it says everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That word anger is really more about justice, right? Like some wrong happened and you now feel the need to right that wrong. Okay. So that's sort of like a judicial, sort of it's justice-based anger, right? And we'll talk about that. I mean, scripture has a lot to say about justice, right? And because God is just, okay? So we'll talk about that. But then Jesus kind of takes it like a second and a third step. And he says, it's not just about anger, right? But whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Now that word insult is actually, it's a little bit of a dirtier word, right? It's like, you know, now you feel the right to take the boxing gloves off and go for the low blows, right? Like you're so angry now that you feel justified in retaliating. Okay. That's like the connotation of that word insult, right? Like you're not just angry, right? Now you're taking matters into your own hands. And now you gotta, you know, you gotta make people, you know, you gotta give people a little piece of your mind, right? And then the third word, fool, right? You fool. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And that's probably kind of more like shocking of a word. I don't think it was like technically like a curse word or anything like that, but it was kind of close to it, right? Like the word is raka, and you don't say raka to like a Jewish person, you know, you don't really use that word. Raka has the connotation of sort of foolishness to the point of worthlessness, right? It's like, I don't even need to listen to you anymore because the words that are coming out of your mouth, it's not even worth my time, right? It's like, I've now devalued you, right, in my mind. I'm not just angry at some kind of injustice. I'm not just retaliating like eye for an eye, but now in my mind, I have actually devalued you. So you're underneath me, right? And this was really the root, you know, brokenness of the Pharisees, right? It was that they were devaluing people, right? They felt like they could use shame and guilt tripping and fear and lording it over people in manipulation, right? Now, to devalue them, they were less. they were worth less to the Pharisees, right? These sinners and these tax collectors, they were worth less, right? And because they were worth less, they could abuse them. They could do whatever they want, right? Any type of abuse that you hear about, right? Even in secular, right? Whether it's whatever, right? You know, domestic abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, right? Sex trafficking. You are object, like the reason that happens is because people objectify someone else. They devalue them into an object, right? That I can do whatever, and I can manipulate and manhandle that now, right? I can do what I want. You sort of take the role of God, lowercase g, and I can now objectify. So Jesus is saying, when you hear this commandment, you shall not murder. I just want to be very clear here. Jesus wants to be very clear here that it's not just about not murdering, right? It is about the murderous intent in your mind and in your heart that you feel the right now to, when someone disagrees with you, when you get offended, right? Someone does something wrong to you, right? You feel now the right to retaliate and devalue and objectify people. And that's, we just got to be wise to that, right? We got to be wise. I'm not sure if a lot of people here struggle with anger kind of in an outright sense, right? Like it's like just spewing out and you're like punching things and throwing things. And, you know, some of us do, right? And I know that. Right. And I did for a long time. But, you know, there is a murderous intent of the heart, right? That we just got to be wise to it. And Jesus wants to be wise. And he also wants to give us hope and, you know, a prescription for how to tackle this, right? Because it is the gospel. The gospel frees us from these things, right? Not just not murdering people, right? Which is kind of par for the course. But to now love one another and connect and be all things to all people and love deeply and love broadly, right? So you know, let's talk about that first one first, okay? Judicial anger, okay? 1A, 1B, 1C, and justice, okay? Because justice is complicated. It's complex, actually. And I would say for the scripture, by and large, justice is a good thing. God is just. God is righteous. God is right. He's not morally flexible. God is about the right things, right? And frankly, God gets angry when people are being unjust. Exodus 32:12. Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. This is Moses pleading now because God is angry. He is angry at the Israelites, right? His justice, which is just a core part of who God is, right? Is just flaring up. He is angry with his people because they've just gone wayward, okay? And Moses is asking God, right? Relent from your burning anger. You have every right, God, right? To throw us into the pit of hell. But God, would you have mercy and relent? Right? So, I mean, we got to understand, like, When Jesus says these things about anger and murdering, right, he's not being like morally flexible, right? It's like not saying like, well, relativistically, good is, you know, good is good to you and bad is bad to me. And, you know, let's all just, you know, like, it's not like this neutral thing, right? Jesus is not like, you know, trying to muddy the waters of morality and right and wrong and what's godly and ungodly, right? Clearly, God is just and God gets angry, right? You know, God's not like this like warm and fuzzy grandpa on Christmas, you know, just giving us gifts, right? I mean, God is furious, right? I mean, I love C.S. Lewis when he, you know, like in Narnia, when he tries to encapsulate like the lion and the lamb into Aslan, right? It's like Lucy is standing near Aslan and she's like trembling with fear in the sheer awe of his presence and his like ferociousness. But there's like, on the other hand, she knows that like, he's so gentle, right? And he's like, you know, just warm and he's inviting. And that's like this, like this, that's God, right? Jesus is like, he's got that side. I mean, he's angry. He's, you know, he's just, he doesn't just like, you know, he cannot just let sin just, you know, whatever, right? He hates it. He hates sin. He hates brokenness. Okay. Mark chapter 3:5. And this is Jesus. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. I mean, you know, Jesus got angry, flipping tables and, you know, throwing things and money changers. You know, I mean, he was really angry at times, right? But, you know, so what does that mean then? Then why, you know, like, hey, like, do as you say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? Hey, I'm allowed to get angry, but, you know. No, I mean, I don't think that's what God's saying, right? I think actually, biblically speaking, getting angry at wrongs and in the brokenness of this world, I actually think is okay, right? I mean, to give you an example, like, as a dad, probably the one thing that really gets my blood boiling with my kids is when they're really selfish, right? Just downright, you know, you can just tell that they just don't care about anybody else but themselves, right? And that gets me angry, you know? Now, I think that's okay. Like, I think I should get angry, actually, right? Now, that doesn't mean I have license to retaliate and, you know, you know, use fear and shame and manipulation to like get them to not be that way, right? But I should be angry. That's okay. Like, I should be angry when, you know, when they're displeasing to God, and I should be grieved also when they're so selfish that they can't see, you know, they just don't know what they don't know. And so let's read Romans 12, okay? Because I think this gives us some insight into how God wants us to think about anger, right? Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. And even Ephesians, which I don't have here, says, you know, Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. So, okay, so let's take a step back here. So what is God saying here, right, about anger? I think the question that God is trying to get us to think about is, what are you angry for? Like, why are you angry, right? I would say, just in my experience of getting angry a lot, the vast majority of times that I got angry is because I was injured and I was just inconvenienced. And so I was angry, right? But in that one small situation where, you know, my kids are just being so selfish, I'm not angry in the sense of, hey, you're like injuring me. I mean, it is hurting my feelings, right? But I'm angry because, man, it's just, I feel just this brokenness and I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at just the brokenness of this world, you know? I'm angry, I guess, on God's behalf, right? In a sense, right? But what does God say? He says, you know, don't avenge yourself, right? Like, revenge and avenging is about like myself, right? When I got it, like, hey, you hurt me, now I got to hurt you, right? But God says, hey, vengeance is mine, right? God has the right to be angry. God has the one, he's the judge, right? He's the just and the justifier, right? He is the one that we should be angry on behalf of. And he says, you know, but here's the law, right? You got to love one another, right? You got to be generous and merciful, right? The cross purchased for us this freedom now that we can be loving and care for one another. So when Jesus says, you know, those who get angry with your brother are liable to judgment, you know, I don't think it's just like, let me suppress this emotion every single time, right? But I think it's the ability to work through it. Okay, so I'm angry. And why am I angry right now, right? Am I angry because I'm just angry at this injustice, or, you know, on behalf of God, or am I just injured, right? And I think those are different. And God wants us to deal with that, right? And think differently and work through those things. So let me read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. So I would say the vast majority of times that most of us get angry, it's probably because we're injured. Okay. And when you get injured, I would say that most people probably feel the need to take matters into their own hands. Okay. And what you're saying when you do that is that, you know, like, God, I'm now taking the role of being both the judge, right? And like the jury, right? And like, you know, the litigating lawyer, right? Like the attorneys, right? I'm taking every role and I'm going to make sure that this person pays, right, for the injury that they caused me. And what God is saying is, hey, God says, you got to trust me, right? I am just, but I'm also the justifier, okay? I'm the one that judges, but I'm also the one that forgives. I'm the one that sent my son to the cross so that grace could flow, right? Not just from God to people, but from you to one another. And that's really the point, right, of this whole thing. And we'll talk about that more, about reconciliation, okay? So if... And here's like why this matters, right? And I see this myself. I see this in other people. I see this in marriages all the time, right? When we're injured, we feel all of these rights welling up in us to just use these like weapons of war, right? Like I said, like shame, right? I'm going to make this person pay. Guilt. I'm going to make sure this person feels guilty. I'm going to add a little hot sauce, right? They want my forgiveness. Well, I'm going to make them pay a little bit, right? Condemnation, right? Here's the thing. If your spouse is a believer, okay, and they are in Christ, God does not view them as condemned, okay? Romans 12 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So when you try to use those weapons of war to condemn people, like make them feel kind of extra bad, like you got to just pay a little penance before you come groveling back to me, you're doing what God is not doing, right? Like you're trying to take that role of God when God is like, you know what? There's no condemnation, right? And we got to know that. We got to know that in how we relate with our spouses. We got to know that in how we relate with our kids. That doesn't mean that we're morally flexible. We're, again, right, that there aren't like laws and, you know, like righteousness and faithfulness and the right things. But we just got to know, right? Like, it's not my job, right? If Tammy makes a mistake, it's not my job to condemn her, right? You know, that's God's job. If he wants to go and work on Tammy, right? It's just not my role, right? And if I try to take on that role, that's really ungodly. It's really unfaithful, actually. So let's use that as a segue into the next point about retaliation, right? So we talked a little bit about judicial anger, and you can see how there's like, if you let anger just kind of sit there, you don't know how to work through it. You don't know what God says about it. You don't know how to let the word of God free your mind, right, about anger. and whose job it really is to be angry, then it starts to devolve. And it devolves into like retaliation, which is that second word, right? And Jesus kind of addresses it like, hey, like insults, right? Like now you're not just angry, right? And you got a problem with like, you know, wrongs that have happened. Now you're sort of trying to take matters into your own hands. Gloves are coming off. Now you feel these rights to like kind of really get at people, right? So let's read Matthew 5:22 again. It says, just to refresh, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Okay. And again, that word insult, it's all about just sort of like low blows, taking the gloves off. Now I feel rights to just kind of say things and do whatever I want to do. Right. And, you know, I would say probably the biggest lesson that I learned about this was when I had my second daughter. Many of you know her. She's got a little bit of a reputation. Okay. Especially when she was younger. I think she's, you know, God has, I think, worked in her a bit, has calmed her and given her some more peace. But, you know, Leah, and I don't know if she's listening, is, you know, she was wild. I mean, just like irrationally wild at times, right? I mean, we had, you know, our first, who was very, you know, in hindsight, just a really calm kid. And then the second comes along and just, you know, just kind of takes it to a couple different levels, right? That we did not know were possible, actually. And just, you know, the way that she would just writhe and the willfulness and just, you know, screaming and just any little thing would set her off. And it would, I would get so angry, right? I held so much anger in my heart towards her. And the reason that I knew that it was like devolving, that I was not finding freedom in that moment, because I started to use these really bad tactics, these really bad weapons, right? To really make her pay for what she was doing to me and Tammy, right? So, I mean, frankly, like, I would spank her, and I would spank her out of anger, right? Like, I just need to get off my chest. I would just yell. I mean, I didn't know I could yell that loud until I started yelling at Leah, right? I mean, I would just scream at the top of my lungs. I would use this fear and this manipulation. And, you know, I'm her dad. I'm big. I'm, you know, like, I'm bigger than her. And I'm, like, hovering and, like, trying to, you know, just use all this these tactics to really just, like, just get it out of her system, you know? And I just remember, like, you know, like every parent knows, right? Like, I love my kids, right? There's nothing, everyone loves their kids, right? And I love my kids. I love Leah, right? She's so special to me. And God just had to really convict me. He just had to really break me and show me that, you know what? There is no wrong that can be done to you that deserves that, right? Like, you are now retaliating. You're taking matters into your own hands and you're just being nasty, right? Just a terrible father. And I just remember this remorse coming over me, and I just felt so bad, you know? I mean, what parent wants to be like that, right, to their kids? And I just remember crying out to God saying, God, I have a problem and you need to help me. And I promise that I'll never do that again. I promise I will never use fear, shame, guilt, manipulation to get what I want, right? And frankly, I didn't know how to deal with the injuries that were being inflicted on me. You know what I'm saying? That's what it was, right? I didn't know how to view my injuries in a gospel-centered way. I didn't know how to think about that, right? And here's what I'm saying. Being right doesn't give you the right to be mean. Okay. The Pharisees, I mean, about some things, they were kind of right. I mean, you know, the tax collectors were taking advantage of people, the prostitutes were sleeping around. But being right, they felt licensed to be ungodly in their rightness. I felt licensed to be very ungodly towards my kids when I was angry, right? And Jesus is saying, being right does not give you the license to be mean, to be ungodly and unfaithful. You got to learn how to, you know, take your injuries, and you got to know how to go to God, right, with that. And we'll talk about that. Okay. And in fact, this is where, you know, like, love and bearing with people doesn't go against justice and like doing the right thing. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay. This is the chapter about love, right? Love is patient, love is kind. And this is one thing that Paul says. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I just thought, like, wow, right? I think sometimes we feel like being loving means like not having a backbone or like not having conviction, right? And I would say there's nothing further from the truth. God is loving, and he has nothing but full of conviction, right? He has nothing but full of the word of God and conviction, right, for the truth. So love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love bears, right? Like if God has like done this work in your heart, and you just like are just ambitious to be a loving person, right? It just bears with people, right? Especially when you're injured, right? And you're wrong, and you're wronged, and you're hurt, right? God empowers us. He gives us freedom, these supernatural powers to just bear it, right? Bear one another in love, so fulfilling the law of Christ, right? That's what the New Testament says. Okay. So I have great hope, right? I have great hope, and sometimes I'm called like an eternal optimist, right? Just, I have great hope, right? That, you know, for Leah and for my kids and for everyone here, right? And for all your kids, right? I have great hope that, right? I mean, if we just learn how to love them, right? In their, you know, when they're just running amok, right? God is faithful, right? He will teach us to bear with these things and to love one another. So let's talk about the third thing, devaluing. And, you know, so let me read that last part again. And whoever says you fool, right, will be liable to the hell of fire. Okay. And I mentioned this, how that word raka, is just this pretty derogatory word. I mean, you're basically saying like, you're nothing to me. You are like worthless. You're not even worth my time. Okay. You're nothing to me, right? Now, when someone goes to the extent of feeling the need to murder someone, they kind of work through this progression, right? They're angry, they feel wronged, they feel like they got to take things into their hands, they retaliate, and then they objectify someone, right? They devalue them to the point where now I can take matters into my own hands and I can devalue you to the point of murder, right? And I think one really important thing that Jesus is saying here is that just because you don't murder doesn't mean you don't do that. Okay. Just because you don't physically murder someone doesn't mean that you don't retaliate, take the gloves off, and devalue people, right, in their wrongness. I mean, isn't that kind of the issue these days with like politics and like CNN and Fox News, right? The reason I hate reading both of those like news outlets, or just news in general, maybe, is that it's not just about having a different opinion, right? Like arguing about the facts and the politics and the policies, right? These like news outlets just are so, they feel just so indignant and like they feel so incensed. They actually begin to retaliate and devalue, right? Well, you know, as a liberal, if you're a conservative, you know, you must be an idiot, you know, or like as a conservative, right? Like, you know, these like crazy liberals are just like, you know, just out of control, you know? So they devalue one another because they're different, right? They devalue each other's differences. And I think, you know, so raka, right, is a pretty derogatory term. And I'm pretty sure it's being flung all over the place right now in our political landscape. And it's just sad. It's sad to me. Right? Sad to me that we've devolved to the point, right, where, and that the sinfulness of sin just allows us to do that. And I'm, you know, frankly, I'm not saying I'm like not guilty of that too, right? I mean, that's just who we are. This is like the sickness that we have, right? It's not just about being wrong and being different, but now I feel the right where I can just objectify you, right? Devalue you. And I'm like, man, you know? And here's the thing. I think one of the things that we got to take out from this, and I got to take out from this, is we need to know how to go to God with our injuries, okay? When marriages get out of control, right? When parent-child relationships get out of control, when your relationship with your coworkers or your friends or your parents, when it gets out of control, what's really happening is you don't know how to deal with your injury. You don't know where to go with it, right? Because the bottom line is that you're going to get injured. I get injured. You get injured. That's the nature of the game here, right? If you're going to relate with people, if you're going to be ambitious about the kingdom of God and oneness and the gospel and loving one another, crossing party lines and like, you know, trying to be friends and like invest in people, you're going to get injured, whether it's disappointment, you know, unmet expectations, whether people say nasty things. I mean, you know, injury is the name of the game, right? And if you don't know how to deal with injury, if you don't know how to go to God with your injuries, this is the devolving pattern, right? And God help you if you get to the point of devaluing, you know, your spouse or your children or your friends or your church members, right? That they're just like beneath you and you begin to objectify them, right? God help you, because it's hard to like dig your way out of that, right? God's got to help you, right, in those moments. And so let's read Psalm 147:3. Okay. It says, God heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. In most situations, and if not every situation that I see, that we get to the point of we feel so injured that we feel like we can objectify people, right? It's because we don't know where to go with our injury. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to go to God and for him to be our healer, right? To just wash over us and just help us in our moments of pain, right? And to say all the things that God needs to say, right? Because he's not just trying to help us lick our wounds, right? I mean, he wants us to see things with clarity, right? With a sober mind, right? About the gospel and feeling justified and what that really means and how I got to let that go and how he's, you know, and just how to work through that. And so when we talk about devotionals and we talk about, you know, prayer times and things, you know, it's like, you got to go to God with your injuries. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to learn how to do that. Otherwise, this devolving pattern, anger, retaliation, you know, devaluing, it's just going to be a cycle, you know, and you're not going to learn the muscles and the skills of the kingdom, which is to be strong and flexible and courageous and learning how to lean into people that injure you. And that's the thing, right? So that's a segue. Okay. So let's talk about my second point. And I know I'm going a little long here, but I'm going to try to wrap up here quickly with my second point. Matthew 5:23. Okay. This is the second part. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, right? Before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Okay. This is like shocking. Okay. I mean, when I read this, I was like, I kind of almost like, oh, like I almost fell out of my chair here. Right. Like, cause I've read this verse along a lot, but seeing it in the context of murder and anger and retaliation and just this like bitterness, this incest, right? Like incensed thing that can happen in us. What God is saying here is that worship, right? You come to worship me. You come to like seek my presence. You come to be like good, right? With you and God, right? You can't worship God unless you ascribe, you cannot ascribe worth to God unless you ascribe worth to the people of God and the words of God. Okay. I mean, I hear this all the time, right? Like, hey, me and God, we're good, right? But like, I hate everybody else. People are the worst things in the world ever, right? Like, I don't feel like I need to forgive this person. I don't feel like I need to go reconcile. I don't feel like I need to, you know, right these wrongs, right? Lean into people that have hurt me and reconcile and work it out, right? But I'm good with God, right? And what God's saying here is that's not worship. You cannot ascribe worth to God unless you ascribe worth to the things of God and to the people of God and to the words of God. And the word says, go reconcile. You got to love one another, right? And we just got to be careful here, right? You think you can come into God's presence, right? But not deal with all this bitterness in your mind, right? All these relational issues that you have. You don't know how to deal with your injuries, right? And God's saying, go lean into your injury, right? If someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile. Reconciliation is hard, right? I mean, it just doesn't like, hey, I'm sorry, you're sorry, we're good, right? I mean, it just doesn't happen that way, right? Like, I mean, you got to work through it, right? You got to be humble. You got to say sorry. You got to like work through disagreements, right? It's like, it's difficult, you know? And God is saying that you can't come worship me if you're not going to worship, like ascribe worth to the things that I care about, namely the people and the circumstances and the words that I have for you in loving one another, right? Because that's the gospel. The gospel is all about oneness and wholeness and peace, right? The gospel is not about not being angry. The good news of the gospel is that you can be free. God is making you into a person that can lean into your injury and connect with people that have hurt you in a deep and abiding way. God can give you supernatural power to do that, right? That is amazing, right? And for those of you who are married, I hope you have learned this, right? Or you are learning this, right? Learning how to be flexible and strong and courageous and leaning into injury, right? Parents with kids, right? Roommates, right? Friends, cousins, families, coworkers, right? You got to learn these skills. God is so ambitious for us to learn these skills, to like lean into people who are hurting us and to try to be one with them, right? To have faith, right? That God's going to be there. So let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay. We've read this a lot. Okay. God, if you are in the kingdom of God, you are in the gospel, the good news of the gospel, right? The good news is that God is making you new. He's making you a different person, okay? You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the context of Paul talking about the new creation is in the context of reconciliation. It's in the context of oneness. It's in the context of leaning into people that have injured you and building skill. He's saying, you can do this, right? Just because you face trauma or difficult situations doesn't mean that you're traumatized, okay? Christians aren't traumatized in that sense, right? God takes these difficult things that happen to us, these injuries, and he makes us stronger. He makes us different people, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And you've been given this supernatural power in the gift of the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? That is, verse 19, that is, in Christ, God reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I mean, the very essence of being a new creation, right? Being a kingdom citizen, right? Is that you and I mean, we have this power from the Holy Spirit, right? To reconcile the world to us and the world to God. I mean, that is just like shocking, right? Like we are enacting the power of the cross, right? We are like if you're a software developer, right? Like Chris, right? Like you create these functions, right? And these functions, they do certain things, like, and you have this reconciliation function, right? That is like bequeathed unto you from the cross, and you can like enact it, right? You can lean into people. You can reconcile with them. You can love them. You can give of yourself. And it's the ministry. God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation, which is his ministry, right? So we can reconcile people to us. We can reconcile people to God. That's just amazing, right? This is like shocking, right? That we don't just like prevent ourselves from getting angry, right? But we are actually empowered by God to now go connect with people, right? Especially difficult people, especially people that injure us, right? We can get out of the business of devaluing and retaliating, and we can actually reconcile with them, be one, and we can help them reconcile to God. That is just amazing, right? And the Spirit of God is inviting us to be those kinds of people, to be those kinds of kingdom citizens, okay? So let me close with just this last slide that sort of outlines what we talked about, okay? Summarizes. Anger is a deep and dangerous slippery slope. In God's kingdom, we don't use weapons of war like shame, guilt, fear, and condemnation to relieve our anger. We bring our injuries to God, who heals them, and move towards people who injure us in faith that God will take care of us. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, let's pray. God, we just, God, I know that many of us here, including myself, God, we have a long way to go in learning how to work through our injuries, God. Not to avoid people, not to avoid circumstances, God, not to fight back in our injury, but how to come to you, God, with our injuries, and God, to hear all the things that you have to say and how you love us and how you want us to have just a clear mind about the gospel and about deservedness and entitlement and hurt and injury and pain, and how you use pain, God, for our good. And that you never leave us nor forsake us. So God, I just pray now, pray that your Spirit would convict us, God, when we feel injured in our marriages, in our friendships, in our church relationships, God, in our families, in our relationships with our children. God, I just pray that you would teach us to go to you with our injury, God, to be healed, God, to just have you wash over us, God, again and again. But that would also embolden us, God, to lean into our injuries, to have difficult, awkward conversations, God, with humility and forgiveness, God, to build kingdom skills and muscles, God, just in loving one another. So just pray, God, for your help now. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.